Now look with me, if you will, tonight in verse 3. Let's stand together of chapter 2. We, of course, have been back in early March. We began our expository study of the book of Philippians. And we've, hard to believe, we've already been through, counting before this morning, prior to today, we've been through 10 messages in the great, book of Philippians, the first chapter. The 10 services we preached from chapter number 1, and then this morning we turned the page and went to chapter number 2, and we were in verse number 1 and verse number 2 this morning. You remember we preached today on the theme, the ingredients of concord. But tonight I want to talk about what I call the institution of community. And when I say community, I'm not talking about the city of Clayton. When I say the word community, I'm talking about the community we're in tonight is the family of God. We are a community of believers, and there is some institutional ideas behind community that the apostle gives us in our text tonight. And for just a few minutes, having Brother Andrew here and hearing his presentation isn't going to make the service longer. I'm going to take that time out of my preaching, but I'm going to jump right into the thought tonight, and I'm so glad each of you are here. Let's read together in unison verse number 3 and verse number 4. Let's get ready with that word let. As soon as we're ready, let's begin together. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Brother Alex, why don't you lift your voice and pray for us, and then we'll be seated and jump into the message tonight. Yes, Lord.
So we can be with no distractions to receive your word, Lord. Please use pastor and give you full attention what you want to speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God bless you, church. You may be seated. Again, this morning we saw in verse number 1 and verse number 2 what we call the ingredients of concord. How we as a group of believers can stay close to one another. How husbands and wives can stay in union as a family. But tonight I want to zero in on this thought. I have three quick statements. I'll preach around each and we'll be done in just a little bit. But I want you to notice that opening statement in verse number 3 tonight that says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I call this first thought tonight the fatal perversions. Listen to that statement again, the fatal perversions. You know, the word perversion, often we think of it in a moral setting, and certainly that's an appropriate use of that word. But the simplest definition of perversion is to use something God intended for one thing and to use it for something entirely different. That's what it means to pervert something. And can I stop right here tonight and without being so too obvious, notice the verse says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. How many of y'all have a linguistic enough understanding of the English language to understand the phraseology, let nothing be done through? That seems to be a very emphatic statement. He's not saying, you know, I wish you'd consider this. He's not saying this is something you ought to think about. He says this is an absolute in the mind of God. Let nothing you do, nothing in your church, nothing in your marriage, nothing in your family, nothing in your life, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Can I just get out on a limb tonight, church, and say this might be one of the most disobeyed verses in the entire New Testament church tonight? I hear it all the time. I got a phone call this week that broke my heart. One of the finest pastors I know in North Carolina, he got a phone call from another preacher And a preacher he assumed was a friend, a preacher he thought he was in fellowship with, a preacher that he has preached for, a preacher that has preached for him. A preacher very tender to his heart. And he informed this preacher that he heard he was having somebody come preach at his church. That this preacher who made the phone call didn't like a whole lot and believed he had evidence that that man was slipping. And here's what he said. I called to inform you I'm breaking fellowship with you, my brother. We ain't talking about the blood of Christ. We ain't talking about the King James Bible. We're not talking about old time religion. We're not talking about... We're talking about something that's so preferential. I mean, it don't even... I'll be honest with you. We're talking about something that I don't even believe is in the Bible. What this preacher was upset about, this other preacher. And what we actually call what this preacher was saying to him, we call this in theological circles, we call it secondary separation. Where, you know, Brother Jeff, if you have a friend that I don't like and you maintain a friendship with him, you and I can't be friends no more. Now, when we were on the playground, a teacher would have spanked us for that. Back when they used to do that. And here we got one Bible-believing preacher calling another Bible-believing preacher who doesn't like another Bible-believing preacher he's got preaching in his church and said, brother, our fellowship's over. You say, who was it? I know you want to know, don't you? I ain't going to tell you. I ain't going to tell you who made the call, who got called, or who the preacher was. I can just tell you this. I love all three of those men. And this... good man of God. He didn't call me, Brother Ken, to criticize. He called me because he was devastated. He was heartbroken. And I think he wanted me just to give him some assurance. Brother Jenkins, I hope I'm doing the right thing. And I said, preacher, listen to me. I said, number one, you got one of the great churches in North Carolina. One of the greats. And I said, preacher, you're like Nehemiah. You're on the wall doing a great work, and Sam Ballard just tried to get you off the wall. And you need to look down at Sam Ballard and say, brother, I'm sorry. I love you. I'll always be a friend to you, but if you can't be a friend with me anymore because I didn't get my guest speaker list approved by you, we're just going to have to walk separate ways. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I call these tonight, Brother Mike, two fatal perversions. The apostle lays his condemnatory acts upon the root of two very fatal perversions that are in our text tonight. And listen, they have crept into the church, not just in the day we live in, down through the ages. These two root sins are both very perverse and perverting spirits that I believe can ruin a church, ruin the cause of Christ, can ruin a marriage, can ruin a family, can destroy a friendship. You say, what are they, preacher? The first, and I'll give them to you fast tonight, is what I call the spirit of preferential loyalty. The spirit of preferential loyalty. I want you to understand every word. When I say spirit, I believe, church, I'm not trying to get spooky tonight, but I believe this stuff straight out of hell. I believe it's demonic. I believe there are demons tonight attached to the stuff I'm preaching about right now. Demons want God's people divided. Demons want God's people neutralized. Demons want God's people watered down. If we're fighting each other, the devil is applauding. By the word preferential, I mean we're fighting and fussing over things we ain't got Bible verses for. Brother Ken, I've got some very strong preferences. And I'm not going to back up on those preferences. There are things that I believe sincerely tonight are a big deal. But if I don't have a chapter and a verse for it, that's all that it is. It's a preference. And we better know the differences, moms and dads and young people tonight, between a conviction and a preference. You say, what's the difference? This right here is the difference.
Amen.
I've said it before. I believe it's good for a church to keep hymn books. We've got them in our pews. And they're getting a little old. Probably here in the next year or two, we need to buy a new set of hymn books. Between me and Brother Ken and Miss Joy, we'll fight it out and arm wrestle and decide which one we want. Amen? I'm kidding about that. There's some good ones out there, but listen. When we put these screens in here, I told our church, some of you will remember, that these don't mean we're not going to have hymn books anymore. Now, I know a lot of you sing the songs on the screens, and you know what? Amen. It's very convenient to have the screens. There's nothing in the Bible about hymn books, and there's nothing in the Bible about screens. I remember, Brother Tim, when technology allowed us to start having screens in churches, I mean, it was controversial. I remember people saying, if a church has screens, buddy, it's slipping, it's going the wrong direction. I mean, I heard that preached in campings, Dr. Ennis. I heard it preached in conferences that a screen was a path down the wrong road. And man, I wasn't going to have no screens. I don't want to go down a wrong road. And then I started seeing just great church after great church across the country start getting screens in their auditoriums. You say, yeah, look what happened. Yeah, a lot of them are good, and if not better than they've ever been. It probably was the same argument we were making back when they come up with PA systems. Well, them churches that automate the preacher's voice, you better be careful. That's moving down the wrong road. It's probably the same reason they said, well, you know a church is an old-time religion when they have outhouses turned into real inside toilets. What kind of church has a toilet inside? You know that's worldly. How many of y'all are glad tonight that we're not in that old-time religion crowd anymore that believes the only way you can be right with God is if you use an outhouse? Man, old-time religion ain't about that stuff. Old-time religion's about what we believe and how we behave. It ain't got nothing to do with screens or psalm books or outhouses or PA systems. But you know what I told our church? When we get these screens, we're not going to get rid of hymn books. Here's the biggest reason I like hymn books. It's got the music notes in the songs. When a church goes totally away from hymn books, there's a high probability of that church to get more and more illiterate when it comes to music. Now, everything I just said to you, there ain't a Bible verse for none of that. You know what that is? That's a preference. And by the way, it isn't wrong to have a preference as long as you know it isn't a conviction. For me to stand up and say, bless God, it's a sin not to have hymn books. I'd have to step over the line of doctrine and start meddling in the realm of preference to say something like that. But there are some people that believe that. When I was in a meeting years ago, Brother Jeff and a preacher, this was his sermon, three books that no church dare be without. Or he said that no Christian be without. He said, number one, the Lamb's Book of Life. I said, amen when he said that. Number two, he said, the old King James Bible. I said, amen when he said that. And he said, the third book no church dare or Christian dare be without is a hymn book. And the crowd, it was a good crowd. I mean, old-time religion kind of crowd. But he didn't get as many amens with that one, and it got him upset. So he just cleared off a spot and like went after us because we didn't shout amen. You know what the reason I didn't shout amen, Brother Todd? Because I couldn't. Because I realized what he had done is, I think the first two he was right. But the third point of his sermon, he stepped over out of the realm of doctrine into the realm of preference. Now let me go on record and say this. As the pastor of the Fellowship Baptist Church, I'm going to fight to keep hymn books in our pews. But you ain't going to hear me say it's a sin not to. It's not wrong to have preferences. It's not wrong to desire your preferences. But it's wrong when you say, I'm breaking fellowship over these preferences. I'm going to criticize. I'm going to defame. I'm going to tell other people bad things about that church because that church doesn't have my preference. Brother Alex, I call this the spirit of a preferential loyalty. Today, many are passionately devoted to a popular preacher, to a specific denomination, to a particular Bible college, to a certain style of church, none of which are, by the way, in and of themselves necessarily wrong. But the problem occurs when you're more loyal to them or that than you are the truth. It happens in politics. Can I get out on a limb for a minute tonight? I am unapologetically, I know we're on the internet, so I know somebody will hate me for this, but I'm unapologetically a fan of President Donald Trump. I like Donald Trump. A lot about him I like. I sort of like the fact that he's obnoxious. Because he's obnoxious with a lot of people that somebody's been needing to be obnoxious to for a long time. But, listen to me, now church, that don't mean he don't make mistakes. That don't mean that everything he says is good. How many of y'all understand that's true? Hey, I'm not for this crowd. It's always trying to stop him. And I'm not for this crowd. It's always criticizing him and fighting every movie he makes. But listen, be careful you're not more loyal to a man or a political party than you are the Bible. That's preferential loyalty, and it's a fatal perversion. You said, well, what do you think of President Trump? When he's right, I'm for him. When he's wrong, I'm not for him. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to vote against him. When I compare him to who he's running against, I ain't for them. About the only thing we agree on is their breathing's good. I'm glad he took on the Ayatollahs. I'm glad the Iranians don't know what hit them. Now listen tonight. But that don't mean if he gets on TV tonight and says some curse word, I'm going to say, well, it doesn't matter. It's President Trump. There's nothing wrong, Mom and Dad, when you look at your children and say, he's a good man in this area, but I completely disagree with his mouth. Hey, I am thankful as a pastor that you're loyal to me, but don't be loyal to me when I'm wrong. Don't think you're treating me loyal when you let me walk off a cliff. Say, well, I didn't know how to tell you. Tell me there's a cliff there. Say, preacher, we love you. Do whatever you want, but one more step, we're going to be having your funeral. There's a perversion tonight of preferential loyalty, but let me give you the second one tonight. He says, let nothing be done through strife. Way too much strife going on in the world tonight. But he also says, or vainglory. Brother Alex, I call this the spirit of personal vanity. First, there's the spirit of preferential loyalty, and then the spirit of personal vanity. What do you mean, preacher? It amazes me tonight the things that people get upset about. Just because something or someone is your style or your flavor doesn't mean that it's right. People will leave a church over a song. Well, I don't agree with the song that Miss Joy picked, or I don't agree with the song the ensemble sang. Are you kidding me? You'd leave a church over a song? People will leave a church over a guest speaker. They will criticize and defame another person or ministry because they have a slightly different definition of modesty. Be careful that your eyes are on the Scriptures more than they're on some shrine in your life. Did you hear that? Make sure your eyes are on that which is God-born rather than that which is man-made. Listen, make sure your eyes are on the Master, not on men. It's a fatal perversion. You know what Jesus said in Mark 7:13? He said to the religious leaders of his day that they were guilty of making the Word of God of none effect through their traditions. When you and I preach preferences as Bible, he said, you actually are making the Word of God of none effect, meaning people won't listen to anything God says because you said some stuff was God when it was you. Listen to what he says in Romans 12:18. He said, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. Say it with me out loud. Live peaceably with all men. Let nothing be done through strife. We ought to quit trying to disagree with people and try to figure out how we can agree with people. But then he says the words, or vainglory. So many people are blindly loyal to themselves. How many people tonight are blind to themselves as their own final authority? Theirs is the only truth. Theirs is the only idea. Theirs is the only viewpoint. They would rather be viewed as right than to experience the presence of God. I'll never forget, years ago, Brother Money, there was a man in our church, and he got upset at another member, and I tried to get them two families reconciled, and I just couldn't do it, and this man walked out of our church. I still pray for him. I still consider him my friend. Never said a bad word about him from that day till this. Heartbroken that he wouldn't let me be his pastor anymore because of a dispute he had with another family in the church. But he was pretty good buddies with another fellow in our church, and I was just afraid that the fellow that got upset with another family and left the church might hurt this other fellow that he was really close to, and I didn't want to lose both of them, Brother Ken. Didn't want to lose either one of them. So I went and visited that guy. I went to both of them, but wasn't successful with the fellow that had left. But the fellow that I was fearful might leave, I went to his house. He had a little farm, and I was sitting there in his living room. Brother Andrew and Jennifer, if you thought enough, you'd probably know who I'm talking about. But I said, we were having some small talk, and he said, "Preacher, can I cut to the chase?" I said, "Yes, sir, you can." He says, "Did you come see me because such and such quit coming to church?" I said, "I did." I said, "I know you love him. And I'm not asking you to stop loving him. I'm just was hoping you didn't get caught up in this thing he was upset about." And I'll never forget what he said. Brother Ken is a real straight shooter kind of a guy, just a cowboy fella. I mean, literally was a cowboy. He looked at me and he said, "Preacher," big old tears started coming out of the corner of his eye, and he says, "I've been saved," and he mentioned the number of years he'd been saved. And he said, "I ain't never been in a church where God shows up like he does at our church." He said, "We have people saved about every week of the world." He said, "I've seen more people baptized in 1 year in this church than I saw baptized in the entire 30 years of the previous church I was a member of." He said, "Now, preacher, if you want to know if I agree with you on everything," he said, "I don't." He goes, "I don't agree with my wife on everything." He said, "But as long as God keeps attending our church, you can count on me being there too." I walked out of that house and got on the road from that visit that day and said, "Thank God for a Christian that understands what it's really all about." And that dear man, we were friends till the day I left Gaylord, Michigan. A good fellow. Not, I wouldn't call him a spiritual giant, but he sure had an awful lot of wisdom. But you know, people, we're talking tonight about fatal perversions. If we're not careful, we can get this idea that if I'm not right, I'm out of here. I fear we at times, we appropriate to ourselves or others the glory that belongs only to God and God alone. In our need to always be right, if we're not careful, I believe we're actually pushing God off the throne, Brother Terry, and we're putting ourselves on that throne. I call it a transient sovereignty. A shallow, small mindset that believes we are always right and we ain't messing around or talking to anybody that ain't like we are. You know what I believe we need to do tonight? I believe whenever we get around that spirit, we need to humbly seek the intervention of the Holy Ghost and ask the Holy Ghost to deliver us from such dark, demonic spirits. Listen, both of those fatalities tonight, that's what they are. The factious fever of preferential loyalty and the diseased conceit of personal vanity, my friend, is a fatal perversion. It runs young people out of church. It destroys families. It destroys marriages. And I, for one, tonight want to obey what God said in our text tonight. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. The truth is, we've all had conflicts with people that we should never have had because we didn't obey this verse. Let me say it one more time. I'll preach it all night if you need me to. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. The next time someone's upset at someone and they want to involve you in it, read that verse for them. And say, what do we do with the commands, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory? We see the fatal perversions. I'm almost done tonight. Notice secondly, at the latter part of verse 3, what I call the Father's prerogative. It says, but in lowliness, don't miss that tonight, church, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We not only see the fatal perversions tonight of doing things in strife and vainglory, but then we see the Father's prerogative. There's only one proper and preferred way to approach God's Word and God's will and God's way. And it's in our text tonight. But in lowliness of mind. Brother Ken, I have never been involved in the process of restoration or the process of reconciling people and seen it work successfully, but that one of the two said, it's my fault. I should have handled things differently. I crossed a line. Preacher, it's not their fault, it's my fault. Brother Jeff, I've never, ever seen reconciliation or restoration happen that one of the two in the dispute didn't have that attitude. And often, if they're right with God before they're done, they're both saying, no, it was me. No, it was me. No, it wasn't you. It was me. No, it was me. Some of you are tonight saying, hey, it never happened to me. Yeah, I know. I hate to be so blunt tonight, but your Savior, the Holy Ghost of God, said, but in lowliness of mind. See, in many of our lives tonight, there's an abrasiveness. There is a certainness about us. Don't try to figure out who I'm talking about, because I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just using a simple illustration. But someone said to me recently, and I was trying to be kind, but Brother Money, they were saying to me that they felt like some people in their world were being critical and judgmental, and his words were backstabbing. And what he was trying to explain was, people have come to you, preacher, and other people about me, and no one ever came to me. And I had to say to this dear friend, I said, listen, brother, I know you don't want to hear this, and I don't want to be the one to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you why that happens. I said, I've never once told people that have come to me with a complaint about you. I've never once thrown you under the bus or been mean about you. But I said, when I tell them to go to you, they say, I ain't going to him. I said, brother, they don't think you're approachable. See, if anybody comes to you, you're going to tell them they're wrong. You're going to put them in their place. You're going to quote chapter and verse. You're going to rip their face off. So they don't talk to you, they talk about you. And I know nobody who's unapproachable tonight in this room knows that. But I'm telling you before God tonight, I want to always be approachable. I love it, Brother Brian, when folks come to me and when we're done talking, they say, preacher, that is not what I expected you to say. What they mean is, I thought you was going to just, you had a cookie cutter answer for everybody. You were going to rip my face off. No. Can I beg every mom and dad listening tonight? If you're only going to accept people one way, people are not going to be involved in your life. You've got to let people have some liberty to be who God made them to be. And sometimes we have to settle for what we can get, not what we demand. Brother Jeff, I'd like every young person to be wide open for Jesus. I'd love to have every young person, I mean, sold out. I mean, serving the Lord. But guess what? I'm glad some at least come to church. Let's just blow them all out and have none of them come to church. Well, guess what? We ain't going to have none of them serving God either. Sometimes you just got to take what you can get. And see, if they'll at least come to church, guess what can happen? The Holy Ghost can get a hold of them. The Spirit of God can speak to them. And they might go further for God than we're expecting right now. But if we're not careful, we're so strong and we're so, can I just be blunt? We're so callous to everybody else's feelings. If you don't remember nothing else, I'm going to preach in the last couple of minutes of this message. Remember this tonight. Don't mistake stubbornness for conviction. I said, don't mistake stubbornness for conviction. Well, I'm not changing. That doesn't mean that you got a conviction. That just might mean you're stubborner than a mule. Hey, listen. The Scripture says in Isaiah 55:9, listen to this. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, for my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What's that mean, preacher? That means we ought to approach the things of God with lowliness of mind. What did John the Baptist say when Jesus' ministry began to clip his? He said he must increase, and I must decrease. I love the famous story of when Booker T. Washington went to Tuskegee, Alabama. The Civil War, it was over, and it was very obvious in that time of Reconstruction that the only way that the black race was going to be pulled up from years and years of slavery was they had to have some opportunities given to them they'd never had before. I mean, there's no nice way to say this, but black people weren't allowed in most institutions in America of education, especially higher education at that point. And so the legislature of Alabama passed a law in the state of Alabama, put money on the table to start a black college in the state of Alabama. And I'm going to say this as a Yankee tonight. You know, the South sometimes gets labeled as being racist because of the Civil War and all that, but it's always fascinated me, Brother Ken, that the first state legislature to pass a law to start a black college paid for by the state wasn't a Yankee state. It was a state in the Deep South. Amen right there. And the man they asked to come start this endeavor was the famous educator, Booker T. Washington. He came to Tuskegee, and as the institute was in its infancy, one day he left his college office and he decided to walk home a different way than the way he would normally go. And it took him through a part of Tuskegee where some big antebellum mansions were. And I mean, it was where the high society of Tuskegee lived. And as that dignified black educator was walking down the sidewalk, a lady in this, unfortunately, sounds disrespectful. It probably was. She saw a black man in her neighborhood, which she wasn't used to. And Brother Mike, she hollered out. She said, "Hey, sir, I've got some work I need done. Would you like to make a few bucks?" We're talking about a man with an earned doctorate degree. We're talking about the president of the new college in Tuskegee. The story goes that Booker T. Washington turned around, walked back up her grand long driveway and said, "Ma'am, what is it you need?" she took him around the side of the house, and a tree had fallen over, and it had been cut up, but it needed to be split. And she said, if you'd split that wood for me right there, and she told him what she'd pay him. Y'all listen tonight? Booker T. Washington took off his coat jacket and his tie and spent the remainder of the evening splitting over a cord of firewood for that woman. When he was done, she handed him a few coins and he walked back down her driveway. And he wasn't even hardly out of sight, Brother Mike, when the little neighbor girl come bouncing across the yard and she said, Mammy, Mammy, she said, I didn't know you knew Dr. Washington. She said, Doctor who? She said, why, you were entertaining Dr. Booker T. Washington. I didn't know you knew that famous man. She was humiliated that she treated that esteemed man like a common laborer. About a week later, he was in his office and his secretary walked up, opened his door and said, Dr. Washington, there's a lady here. She used her name and she said, sir, she'd like to have an audience with you. He said, I don't believe I know her, but he said, tell her to come on in. And guess who it was? It was her. And she profusely apologized. She said, Dr. Washington, I had no idea. I had no idea. Of course, he excused her ignorance and was very gracious to her. A couple weeks later, his secretary opened the door again and said, Dr. Washington, I don't know what's going on, but there's a whole bunch of people out here who want to see you. I don't know none of them, but they look like they're important people. Dr. Washington came out, and it was an entourage of the who's who of Tuskegee, Alabama, and the leader was that lady standing in the front. And she said, Dr. Washington, we just wanted to have a word with you, sir. She said, we are so thrilled that the state of Alabama chose our city as the city to start the first black college in the United States of America. And she said, we've been going around and we've been collecting money. And we want to make the first community donation to the Tuskegee Institute. She handed him an envelope with $100,000. You hear what I'm talking about, folks, in the 1880s. An envelope with $100,000 in it. And she said, it won't be the last, sir. You can count on our community. And she said, we are humbled. And this is the words the historians say she said, to have such a Christian man leading our college. How do you suppose she figured out he was a good Christian? See, here's how you can tell you got the heart of a servant, how you act when you get treated like one. Booker T. Washington could have told her off, but instead, he chose lowliness of mind. You go there today, and the Tuskegee Institute looks like any other state college campus, a gorgeous place. Wonder what God could be doing for you and I tonight if we'd get over ourselves. If we'd stop being so impressed with ourselves. And we'd follow the Father's prerogative. See, Romans 12:10 says, be ye kindly affectioned one to another in with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Ephesians 4, verse 2. The Bible says, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. We see tonight, and I'm done. In verse 3, we see the fatal perversions, the Father's prerogative. But notice verse 3, and I'm done tonight. It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I call this last thought tonight the full perspective. How many here tonight believe the Bible is the Word of God? Amen. Would you go on record with raising your hand? I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Can I read it one more time? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The illustration to understand this verse, dealing with the circumference of our outlook. I want you to think tonight of an umbrella. And I'm going to call this umbrella. Give us that slide, if you will, fellas. I'm going to call that umbrella the sympathetic circle. Does the sympathetic circle in your life just cover you? Or does it cover your family? Does it cover your friends? Does it cover all and any who need shelter in the storm? When I read the words right here in our text tonight, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. My prayer tonight is that my sympathetic umbrella, my sympathetic circle tonight, that it would cover anybody and everybody that needs help. That it wouldn't just be about me. It wouldn't just be about mine. It wouldn't just be about ours. But that you and I tonight would have an umbrella bigger than we've ever had, with a heart praying, God, every day, let me, Lord, help somebody else. Lord, let me touch somebody else. Lord, make my umbrella a sympathetic circle. You know, when you study the age, Brother Ken, of a great tree, we count the concentric rings of the tree. Y'all know how that works, right? Every ring represents a what? A year in that tree's life. Can I use that illustration just like the umbrella tonight and ask you this question? In the life of a believer, think of the concentric rings of your soul and my soul as our story of growing in grace. Every ring being, rather than in biology and the world of trees, a year, let's say it's a step forward in our Christian life. Another boundary, another plateau we've reached for Christ. Can I ask you tonight, friend, how large is the circle of your prayers? How many of the things of others find hospitality in our fervent prayers? And mostly, my friend, do we pray about our problems and our situation and our deals? Or do we do like what we did? I'm bragging on you, church. I'm not scolding you tonight. But what we did a few weeks ago for Brother Henry, I got a report from the missionary tonight. He didn't have a good week. It looks like they're going to have to do surgery this week. Little Henry's still in a very dire place tonight. But y'all heard about that. And you didn't reach into your wallets. A lot of you reached into your bank accounts. One of our church members said to me, the Sunday night we took that offering, he said, preacher, because you remember we took it in the morning, and then we took it again in the afternoon, and he said, preacher, don't count the offering till Monday. And I said, why? This person said, because I need to give online. And I'm not going to tell you who it was, but I saw Brother Jeff, there was a $2,500 contribution made that Sunday night online. That wasn't people reaching in their wallets. That was people reaching in their bank accounts. You say, what if Henry don't make it, preacher? Well, I hope you ain't praying that way. But I'll tell you what you're going to do and I'm going to do. If Henry goes to heaven before we do, we're still going to be thrilled that we help that precious family in their hour of need. See, I think God lets that kind of stuff happen. Just to show you and I what the real Christian life really looks like. I want to be moved, Brother Mike. I want there to be a bunch of rings in my Christian life. Now that I've been saved for 40 years and there's like three rings. No, there needs to be far more rings in my life and your life tonight. Are y'all listening? Our prayers ought to grow bigger. Our service ought to grow bigger. Our faithfulness ought to grow bigger. We shouldn't be shrinking tonight. We ought to be growing tonight. Amen. Let me give you a final illustration. As it is with our prayers and our service, can I ask you individually, you as a family, you as a couple, us as a church tonight, how far does our extended hand reach? If we're not growing more in our giving, in our serving, you know all we really need? We just need the great renewer to come restore our souls. Open up those blocked senses where we used to cry. We don't cry anymore. Hey, listen, I want to get my tears back. How about you tonight? There ain't nothing worse, Brother Jeff, than a tearless Christianity. Nothing worse than a hard-hearted, callous Christianity. The great evangelist D.L. Moody has a story very similar to our missionary tonight, Brother Andrew Day. Moody didn't grow up in church. He didn't grow up around Christian people. He had to move to Boston to work in his uncle's shoe store. Well, his uncle happened to be a member of a Bible-believing church. If D.O. was going to live at his house and work in his shoe store, he was going to go to church. I like that kind of a family, amen? Well, D.O. Moody, obeying his uncle, went to church. In his very first week, he attended a Sunday school class. Much like the Sunday school class that D.D. Day attended, that had a teacher that didn't just stand up in the class on Sunday, but visited her students throughout the week, especially the visiting students. Y'all know every single teacher ought to be out knocking on doors. Every single worker, anyone involving teaching children and teenagers ought to be following up on visitors every week. Y'all know that, right? The great pastor Lee Robertson said, listen, he said, speaking about the church and the Sunday school and children's ministries, he said it's not only the reaching arm of the church or the teaching arm of the church, he said it's also the reaching arm of the church. D.L. Moody's Sunday school teacher, the second week he came, went by his uncle's shoe store that week, but not to buy a pair of shoes, but to pay a visit to his new pupil. Can I end tonight with D.L. Moody's brief explanation of how that little visit went? He said, when I was in Boston, I used to attend Sunday school at the church my uncle attended. One day, I recollect my teacher came around behind the counter of the shop I was at work in and put his hand upon my shoulder. Don't forget that. He put his hand, D.L. Moody said, upon my shoulder. He talked to me about Christ and my soul. He said, I had not felt that I had a soul till then. I said to myself, this is very strange. Here is a man who never saw me till lately, and he's weeping over my sins, and I never shed a tear about them. But he said, after that visit that day, I understand it now. And know what it is to have a passion for men's souls and to weep over their sins. Here's what he said, Brother Todd. He said, I don't remember what Edward Kimball said, but I can still feel the power of Edward Kimball's hand on my shoulder. I don't remember what he said, but I can still feel the power of his hand on my shoulder. Y'all have been great tonight. I've preached too long. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. It's been a good day to be in the Lord's house. I've just been preaching through the book of Philippians. I wonder tonight who would say, preacher, while Brother Day was testifying, Ms. Hannah was singing, the choir was singing, preaching was done tonight, the Holy Ghost of God spoke to me. I'm afraid, preacher, I'm guilty of those perversions you preached about tonight. I have some of that preferential loyalty. I have some of that personal vanity in my life tonight. I don't want that anymore. And as we see the Father's prerogative, I want to be lower in mind than I've ever been before. I hate pride. I hate arrogance. But I hate it in myself more than I hate it in anyone else. Hi, preacher. I want to get that full perspective tonight.